We have been studying a series entitled The Parables of Jesus. What I find interesting is that when you go into the Old Testament and when you study Jewish history, parables were used long before our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus elevated the parable to an extremely high spiritual level. And now, anytime that someone mentions the word parables, everyone immediately associates them with Jesus Christ, don't they? Last week we studied a parable entitled The Parable of Leaven. And this evening we're going to be studying its companion parable. It is entitled The Parable of the Mustard Seed. All three of the synoptic writers, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this particular parable for us. It is found in Matthew the 13th chapter, Mark the 4th chapter, and in Luke the 13th chapter. Our attention is going to be drawn this evening to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A very brief, short parable, but yet power-packed. There is a lot of information that Jesus gives us, even though he himself does not interpret the parable for us. He leaves that for us. Tonight we're going to be talking about 4 points in our lesson. Point number one, small beginnings. Know what Jesus says? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed. Now notice how he describes it. He describes it in two ways, does he not? He says that it is the least among the herbs, doesn't he? It's just a small little thing. It's just a little bitty grain, he says. Not big at all. Now, some individuals like to try to argue with Jesus about the mustard seed. Because when you go back and you study the seeds that existed in Israel, there were two or three seeds that were somewhat smaller than the mustard seed. And yet Jesus says it is the least among the seeds. But the reality was that Jesus is talking about the commonly used seeds of the day. The ones that were commonly sown. The ones that almost everyone were familiar with. The things that were commonplace to all the Israelites. And the minute that Jesus said it, anyone could have taken issue with him if he had expressed an untruth, couldn't they? But not one individual did, for you see, even among the Jewish rabbinical scholars, there was a little statement which they would almost always use, and it went like this, as small as a mustard seed, little bitty. Now folks, have you ever really stopped to consider the small beginnings of the kingdom? Let's talk about a few of them for just a moment. It involved the birth of a little baby boy, didn't it? And yet, there was absolutely no fanfare during that birth. In fact, his parents had left their hometown and had gone to a strange town, hadn't they? And when they got there, there was no room for them in the inn. And it was time for Jesus to be born. He was not immediately rushed to the hospital. Oh no, he was in a stable. And when he was born, his mama wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Small beginning, wasn't it? They eventually traveled back to their hometown, and it too was a very insignificant town, wasn't it? In fact, it was the city of Nazareth, a town that was despised among all the Israelites. In fact, so much so that when someone heard that Jesus had come from Nazareth, they asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" His daddy was just a lowly carpenter, wasn't he? My friends, he was so poor, in fact, that when they went to the temple to offer up sacrifice for purification, the only thing they had to offer were two doves, showing how poor the family really was. They were not wealthy in any extreme. The ministry of Jesus was very small, wasn't it? He only ministered for about 3 to 3.5 years. That's not very long, is it? And then he went out and he chose 12 disciples. And those disciples were not well schooled. In fact, they were oftentimes referred to as ignorant and unlearned men. This man was eventually arrested, charged with high crimes of blasphemy among the Jewish nation, and was nailed to a cross as a criminal outside the city of Jerusalem. We turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, and it appears that after the death of Jesus, there was just a handful of individuals who are still following loyally the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the number of the disciples there in that upper room was 120. Folks, on some good Sundays, we've had 110 here, haven't we? When you get 110 here, you look around and say, well, just 10 more. And that's the totality of the disciples of Jesus. Not very many. And it all began on Pentecost Day with just a little story, didn't it? Just a little story. You go back and you study the book of Acts chapter 2, and the story goes something like this: death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Small, insignificant beginnings, wasn't it? And yet from all of those small little things, one of the mightiest, one of the most powerful, one of the most influential movements began upon the earth. What's interesting is that Daniel prophesies that this very thing is going to transpire. He prophesied through a dream, dreamed by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and he then called all of his wise men in, and he says, "Hey, I need you to interpret my dream." They said, "Fine. Tell us the dream." And he says, "Don't know. Don't know the dream." Now, how would you like to interpret that dream? They said, "That's an impossibility. We cannot interpret such a dream as that." But there was a wise man who could. Wise man by the name of Daniel, wasn't he? And he came in and he told Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who interprets dreams." He told him the dream, did he not? And that dream involved a huge, massive image whose head was of gold and the rest of him was fabricated out of other types of metals. There was also a mountain to the side, and there was carved out of that mountain a little bitty stone. And that stone came over to that great large image, and it began to beat upon the feet of that image until it had broken the totality of that image in pieces. And in Daniel 2:35, that little stone becomes a mountain. And Daniel says that it filled the whole earth. Folks, what was that little stone? What was that stone that became a mountain? What was that stone that beat that image into pieces? It was nothing more than the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the days of these kings, Daniel said, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall stand forever. Folks, the kingdom was the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel says it's going to have the beginning of just a little bitty stone, but it will grow into a massive mountain. Jesus says it will begin as a small, insignificant seed, and it will grow into a massive tree. Small beginnings. Secondly, I find it interesting that Jesus is talking about seed again, isn't he? Seems like he's just consumed with seed, doesn't it? He's already told one parable about seed in this particular chapter, the parable of the sower, and we've already talked about it. But we need to emphasize again this seed about which Jesus is speaking. Jesus interprets the seed in Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. The seed. I'm still always amazed about the Word of God, aren't you? Just one little book. In fact, it's 66 books brought together into one book. And you go out into our world and you talk to individuals and you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? And if a person is even halfway educated, you know what you find individuals will say? Oh, yes, I've read the Bible one time. And folks, there's many individuals who believe that this book is just like a book that exists in the world. It's a great literature book. You read it, and then guess what you do? You put it on your shelf, never to be read again. To them, it's just an insignificant volume, isn't it? Is it old? My, it's old, isn't it? The New Testament, 2,000 years old. The Old Testament, some 3,500 years old. I don't know about you, but other than the Bible, this is the only old book I read. When was the last time you read a 3,500-year-old book? I don't hear anybody reading those kind of books very much, do you? Well, let's just move up a little bit. Go about 1,500 years. When's the last time you sat down and read a volume from 2,000 years ago? I don't do that either, do you? Now, folks, that's the very thing that people think with regard to the Bible. It's old. It's dusty. It's way back there. And therefore, it's really not that kind of an important book, is it? And was the Bible written in kind of a funny culture? Oh, man. Not the same language that we speak today. I mean, English is the world language, right? That's what we Americans think, don't we? It's the dominant language. They didn't speak in English back then, did they? Koine Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Chaldean. We've been talking a little bit of Arabic language in our Islam class, haven't we? And folks, I've taken Hebrew and I've taken Greek, and you know what? I'll just stick with the English. I call it Southern English. But you see, it's old. And it's written in a different culture, and you know, it had different governments, and they didn't have the same kind of things that we did today. Folks, they didn't know about iPhones, iPads, Mac computers. They have no clue about jets and automobiles. None of those kind of things. And so individuals look back upon that culture and they say, that's a culture that in no way resembles us today, and so therefore this book cannot be that important. And yet you and I know it is, don't we? And Jesus, in his parables, emphasizes just how important it is. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, he says. What is so important about the Word of God? Folks, what's important about it is the power that resides therein, isn't it? That's what's important. On one occasion, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." Jeremiah 23:29. We turn to the New Testament in a passage that we're all familiar with. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." There is power in the Word of the living God, isn't there? And folks, the reason there's power in it is because it has been revealed by the Spirit of God. And it contains the mind of God, and the power of God is inherent therein. What does it have the power to do? It has the power to transform the lives of men and women from good to bad, does it not? Folks, it has the power to convict the most evil individual in history and literally change him totally and completely. It has the power to take a person who is guilty before the Almighty God and make him just and righteous and holy in God's sight. I hope that you and I never ever despise this little book called The Seed of the Kingdom. It's like what? It's like a little mustard seed, isn't it? Seed. Point number three. We've looked at what? Small beginnings. We've looked at seed. Now let's look at significant results. What did Jesus say in his parable? "And when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs." He says that when it is grown, it becometh a tree. That's Matthew's account. Mark says this: "It shooteth out great branches." Go back into the parable in Matthew's account and look what it says. He says that a man sowed seed, but where did he sow it? In his garden? No. It's not what it says, is it? "Which a man took and sowed in his field." Not his garden, folks. You don't sow mustard seed in your garden. You want to know why? It's too big. That's why. That little bitty seed grows into a tree, Jesus says. 8 to 12 feet high. A man on his horse can ride under the leaves and branches of a mustard tree in order to receive its shade. Unbelievable, isn't it? A massive tree. A tree that is so large it has to be planted in a field in order for it to grow. And notice the Bible says that the birds of the air can come and nest in the branches thereof. When we lived in Paris, we lived in between another man, and right on that borderline was a little bitty bush. And every winter, our next door neighbor would go out and he'd just trim that bush to nothing. Just be a little bitty thing of stem sticking up there. And by the end of the summer, that was the bushiest old thing you've ever seen in your life. And every day, you'd walk out the door, you'd go in your car, and guess what? About 100 birds fly out of that thing. You go, "Are you kidding me? Where'd all them little dudes come from?" It was unbelievable. You come home, there'd be about 20 on the power line up there, just protecting their little nest down there. Can you imagine having a field of mustard trees and the birds that could lodge in those trees? Amazing, isn't it? Folks, that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, Jesus says. It's going to begin, yes, small and insignificantly, but it's going to have significant results. What was it that Jesus told his disciples? "Go ye where? Into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've always asked the question, did that happen? Were they obedient? Listen to Romans 10, verse 18. But I say, have they all heard? There's the question, isn't it? Have they all heard? There's a message that's supposed to be spread throughout the world. Have they all heard? Listen to the answer. Yes, verily. Those are the very next two words he says. Yes, verily. Their sound has gone out into the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world, the Bible says. Folks, there was just one little message, wasn't there? On the day of Pentecost, just one little story, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And Paul writes the book of Romans, and guess what he says? Have they all heard? Yes, verily. That message had gone through the entirety of the world. And was it having significant results? You bet. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Maybe I should say thereabouts. That's good English, isn't it? According to Acts 2, verse 41. You turn to Acts 4 and verse 4, and now the number of the men has increased to about 5,000. You come down to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and we find that there is daily multiplication within the church at Jerusalem. We turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Not just added to, it was multiplying, folks. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5 tells us, and so the churches were established in the faith, and their number increased daily. Wow. Folks, here is a little bitty story about a little bitty baby who grew up into a man who had a little bitty ministry, and guess what? It was overtaking the entirety of the world. Now here's something we need to understand. We emphasize, don't despise small things, don't we? We emphasize that. And we kind of like that, especially if we're small, don't we? And we look around Oceanside and we say, well, we're just a small congregation. And so we like that lesson, don't we? Don't despise small things. Do you want to know what another lesson is? Another lesson is this. Don't despise great things in the kingdom of God either. I look around Jacksonville. And not far from Jacksonville. And we have some wonderful congregations, don't we? We were at Lake City yesterday. And I was noticing on their board they have about 150 in attendance. And their contribution was about $5,600. Wow. Somebody's reaching deep into some pocketbooks, folks. Aren't they? Pretty deep. Said yes, weekend not long ago, there in Valdosta, there's a congregation of about 400 or 500 individuals. We've got a congregation here called Lakeside in Jacksonville, and it is a great large congregation of the Lord's people. And sometimes I've heard individuals in small congregations look down, frown upon, and talk badly about those large congregations. If they're big, they must be doing something wrong. They must be liberal over there if they're that big. Folks, that's crazy. You want to know what the Lord desires? The Lord desires greatness. The Lord desires bigness. The Lord desires multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of individuals being in His kingdom. He would love to see the church here 300, 400, 500 people. You know that? And as long as we stay sound and faithful and true to the Word of God, God will look down upon us with approval, and everyone who is our brother and sister ought to praise us. And we too ought to praise our brethren, even if they are large in number. There is nothing wrong with being large as long as you are sound in the faith. God wanted his kingdom to be a massive kingdom, did he not? Significant results. Point number four, safety. Here was that little seed, grew up to be a massive tree, and guess what's found therein? Safety. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I don't know of anything hardly more fragile than a little bird, do you? You ever picked one up and held it? Ounces. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like ounces, does it? In fact, their bones are almost hollow. And just little bitty feathers, not much guts, hardly any brains. There's just nothing there. Look at those little feet. I'm glad I don't have feet like that. Little bitty things. And yet they fly around, and guess what they choose? They choose the trees to make their nest in. Why? Because there they find safety, don't they? Folks, God has established his kingdom in this world, and do you want to know why it's here? It's for the safety of humanity. That's why it's here. What do you and I need to be safe from? Folks, we need to be safe from our arch enemy, do we not? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you. If a lion's after me, I'm heading up a tree. Aren't you? Why? There's safety there. That's why. And are there not evil influences found throughout our world? Folks, the minute you and I step out this door, guess what we step into? We step into an evil, corrupt, violent, wicked society, don't we? And the individuals you come in contact with, you can't imagine the kind of lives that those individuals live. Nothing like the life that you live. And if you and I allow ourselves and we associate ourselves with those individuals very long, they can lead us astray. I'm always amazed by my brothers and sisters who refuse to use the church for its good purpose of safety. Folks, you want to know one of the reasons I like to come to worship? There's safety here. One of the reasons I like to come to Bible class, it's safe here, isn't it? You see, we're around like minded individuals here. We're around individuals who know that the world is evil. We have escaped the pollutions of this world. We want no part of the evil of this world. And we come here to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another and to exhort one another, and it's safe in this gathering. And that's why God created his church, for safety. There's one other point that I want us to consider. And it's this: there are many denominations who take this parable, and they would have us to believe that this parable teaches that denominationalism is acceptable. They say that this tree grows up and it shoots out great branches, and each one of those branches represents a denomination. Is that true? Absolutely not. Folks, every one of those branches was what kind of a branch? Every one of those was a mustard tree branch. You know it? You pull this branch off and you pull that branch off and you compare the two branches, and guess what? They look just alike, don't they? You pull a leaf off over here, you pull a leaf off over there, you go to the very top, pull another leaf off, and you look at the leaves, and guess what? All the leaves look just alike. That particular tree yields fruit, does it not? It yields mustard. Pull off all the mustard off that tree, lay it out there on the table, and guess what it all looks like? Mustard. That's what it looks like. That's not the tree of denominationalism, is it? Folks, the tree of denominationalism, you pull off this limb and you pull off that limb and you compare them, and guess what? The two limbs look different. Now, yes, there may be some similarities, but you look close enough and there's differences in the two limbs. You pull off the leaves and you put those leaves out, and guess what you see? You'd see different types of leaves, wouldn't you? And the fruit? The fruit's all different, isn't it? If nothing else, the fruit is all called by a different name, isn't it? Now, folks, when I go out here and I pluck off oranges off an orange tree, guess what all the fruit's called? An orange. Ain't that something? I don't pull off an orange, and I don't pull off an apple, and I don't pull off a grapefruit, and I don't pull off a lemon. Not off the same tree. But that's exactly what you get with the fruit of denominationalism, isn't it? Folks, that's not the kind of tree our Lord's talking about. He's talking about one tree with one fruit that comes from one seed. You plant the seed of the Word of God, you're going to get one tree. What is that? The precious Church of Christ. And what is it going to yield? It's not going to yield hyphenated Christians. It's going to yield Christians and Christians only. That's all. Denominationalism is not supported by the parable of the mustard seed. Small beginnings, powerful seed, significant results, and safety in the kingdom of God. Folks, you want to know what God's crying out to all the world? It's this. Come. Rest in the branches of my tree. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:28-30. Come. And rest in my branches. You know, there's a lot of individuals in our world today who struggle, don't they? And they desire some peace, and they desire some safety. And you want to know where that's found? It's found in the precious kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus and find rest today. Lodge in his branches in the safety thereof. How do you do that? By obedience to the gospel. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, confession of his name, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Christian, sometimes we have a tendency to desire to leave the safety of the tree, don't we? We leave the tree and we subject ourselves once again to the dangers of this world, and sometimes the world grabs hold of us and rubs off on us, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in peril, don't we? We need to come back to the kingdom. We need to come back to the church. Maybe you've erred, and maybe you need to ask God's forgiveness. Won't you do that as together we stand and as we sing?